I believe I'm here by assignment from God. And I thought a long time about what to share with you today. Knowing that it's mission conference, engaged with the Lord and for the Lord. And I asked myself the question, if I were sitting where you're sitting, what would be meaningful to me? What would it be that I would need to hear from the Lord? What word would I need from the Word of the Lord that would speak to me about mission? What would it be? So as I thought about it, and I thought about Mission Conference Engage, I thought about a son of a poor cobbler, shoe cobbler. And I thought about this son who himself became a shoe cobbler. And as a shoe cobbler, he was very interested in what was going on in the world. And it seemed like that out of heaven into his life, God reached. And when he reached into his life, the shoe cobbler put a map of the world, as he knew it, above his cobbler's bench. And out of that, God reached into his life and he became a pastor of a small church. And as pastor of that small church, he began to feel the tug and the pull of God as he looked at the world, and he asked himself the question, what should we be doing in light of the gospel and the condition of the world? And so Wim Carey in 1792 wrote a little pamphlet to be presented to the Baptist Association in Northampton, proposing that they consider what should be done with the gospel and the peoples of the world. He presented it in 1793, Wim Carey, under the blessings of the first gospel sending mission agent, left England and sailed for Calcutta, India. And the modern missionary movement from England was launched. I thought about it. Then I thought about it some more. And I thought of a day that my wife and I stood on the docks, the non-functioning docks in Salem, Massachusetts. We had just recently walked by a plaque that we had read, and we decided to walk out on those docks, and we did. And there is a replica of an early 19th century ship. We were drawn there because my wife and I had picked up a couple of books. We collect books, old books. And we collected a couple of books, and one of them, my wife said, I cannot leave in this antique gallery. I've got to go back and get it. She went back and got it. We later began to read it, and when we did, we were impressed. We were inspired. And so we thought we'd go to that dock in Salem, Massachusetts, because from there was a missionary contingency that sailed in about 1812, and it was led by a congregational missionary by the name of Adoniram Judson, his wife Anne, and we have her memoir book. And with them is a young couple by the name of Samuel and Harriet Newell. Harriet was 18 years of age. And they sailed for Burma, India. When they arrived there, they engaged with Mr. C, as she records in her memoir. Mr. C, that is, Mr. Carey. But the East Indies would not allow them, the East Indies enterprise would not allow them to land. And so, as Samuel and Harriet on their ship, they sailed to the Isle of France. And on the way, Harriet gave birth to a child who died under the horror of the storm. And a trip that was supposed to take a short period of time became horribly extended and difficult, and the child died. And then when they stopped, they stayed there in the ship, and Harriet Neal died. And her husband Samuel wrote her memoir, and he sent it back to the Massachusetts area, and there the minister, the professor from Andover Seminary, preached a sermon, and they took the memoir of Harriet Newell, and they took the sermon of the professor, and they put it in a book in 1814, and in 1815 it became a bestseller, and we have a copy of one of those original copies of the memoir of Harriet Newell. We pondered that as we read it, and we have been inspired, and people across the ages have been inspired. You might note that Judson on the way was translating the Greek New Testament into English and became convinced that baptism by immersion for a believer, like you experienced here, was the right thing to do. And so on the way, the story is that he changed from being a Congregationalist to be a Baptist. And so that modern missionary movement in the United States has a legacy, and today that legacy is found in the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention and the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, because the Southern Baptist Convention, right down here, down the road just a little ways, was formed over Mission Enterprise, whatever, how checkered that may be, it was. And God raised, you know, Adrian Rogers, the pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church, used to say God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. And so out of that deal, God has really hit a straight lick. And nearly 10,000 mission personnel around the world are today in the Southern Baptist Convention. I just say all of that because we honor that today, do we not? And as a Baptist church, and you should not be reticent about your relationship with the mission enterprise. You should be very proud of it, because the mission enterprise, however it began, God elevated it beyond its beginnings. So that's the modern missionary movement. I thought about that. Then I thought some more about you. That's good. I like that. But what about you? So I decided that as I looked at them, they felt like they had a mission, and that mission was to take the gospel to those places in the earth. And so I decided that I would look up the word mission. And I did. And here the Oxford English Dictionary says that a mission depicts an important assignment to a person or to a people. The Cambridge English Dictionary just simply says it's an important job. And I thought, they had an important job. We have an important job. Whether you're a missionary in Mexico, or you're a missionary in Honduras, or you're a missionary in Spain, no matter where you are, all of us have an important job. We, as followers of Christ, we all have an important job. So I thought, as I thought about this, we have an important job. Who in the Bible would inspire me, instruct me, encourage me, and challenge me to embrace, to engage? If I titled the message today, it would be Engage. And so who would inspire me and challenge me biblically to engage? And I think that the first missionary in the New Testament was a strange-looking guy with a strange sound in a strange way approaching people. You see, I think he was John the Baptizer. And I look at him and I say, what about John? John's famous, but not a whole lot written about John. John chapter 1, verse 19. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And I'll just begin reading. You can follow along with me. Verse 19, now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? It wasn't an inquiry of, I don't know anything about you, but it was almost an inquiry that said, who do you think you are? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And John said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, quoting from the prophet Isaiah. And now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. The sect of the Pharisees didn't die in the first century, by the way. There are a lot of them existing today. And some of them are in Baptist churches. And they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there was one standing among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandals I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Note, it wasn't in Jerusalem. The Lamb of God is the next little section. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John. Engage. We're going to ask and answer three quick questions around this thing about engage in the mission. Number one, what is the mission? What are we to engage in doing? Number two, and just put them up on the screen one at a time, guys, because I'm a little difficult to follow sometimes. Number two is, when are we to engage? And number three, how are we to engage? Question, what are we to engage doing? Here it is. If you don't know what you're to do, you won't know if you're doing it. If you don't know what to do, you won't know if you're doing it. And some churches are like that. Church in the Northeast put a sign on the door, went out of business because we didn't know what our business was. What is our business? Here's what we also have to understand. You don't ever drift anywhere important. And unfortunately today, there are too many drifters. Drifters have a major goal, and their success is just staying afloat. Survival. And unfortunately today, there are too many churches and too many followers of Christ who are drifters. And the goal is just to survive. Hang on, hang in, and hang out. And so, we gather together, nearly 100 of us, in Atlanta this year. And we gathered together nearly 100 of us last year. And what we were trying to do is to ask and answer the question, how do we see an upsurge in our churches? How do we do that? You don't drift anywhere important. You need to know what you're doing and are supposed to do. Now, to answer that, we have to deal with a myth. A myth. Here's the myth. The myth is that the pastor, the staff, the missionary, and Claude, you're in this all the time. You're in this all the time. Our mission is 24/7, 52, 365. That's us. That's your missionaries. That's your staff. That's those who are in some kind of full-time vocational calling. But what about the rest of us? What about everybody else? What about? Well, I just thought about that, and I thought, well, I'll just go to the Bible. Let's go to the Bible and see if we get some help. I can read the philosophers, and I can read the blogs and all that. I just thought I'd go to the Bible and see if I get some help. And I went to the Bible, and I'm reading the heroes of faith, and I run up on Noah, and I look at him, and I say, well, what was Noah? Noah was a ship builder. He was a zookeeper. And by the way, on the part-time, he preached. Abraham. What about Abraham? Abraham, he was a developer. A developer. I don't know he ever preached. He was a developer. A real estate developer. Okay. What about Joseph? Joseph was the chief operating officer of Cairo. What about Esther? She was a pageant entry. She was a beauty pageant person. What about Daniel? Oh, he was the president of Iraq. What about Amos? Oh, he said, I take care of sycamore trees. And I look and I find, well, when did Daniel preach? I don't know. When did Joseph preach? I don't know. When did Abraham, the father of faith, surely he preached? So what I found out was this, they were simply following God. Simply following God. Every day. No weekend religious activity for them only. Every day. So I asked myself the question. That's not the way I learned it. So you see, subtly and unintentionally, there has been embedded in our culture that the Christian faith is a weekend activity for the masses of people, and it's a 7-day week activity for those who are full time. But that is contrary to the picture portrayed in Scripture. So I say, okay, what I'm going to do now, I'm going to look at John. I say he's first missionary. What did John do? John, what did you do? What was your deal? You know, what did you do? Well, here's what John did. You see, we're like John. What he did, he simply, listen, he said, I'm not him, but he is here. Oh, I'm not him, but there he is. What did he do? He simply introduced people to Jesus. Introductions. You see, introductions are important. Actually, there are people who make a good living just coaching people how to do good introductions. Most people don't know how to do good introductions. But introductions are important because they set the stage of receptivity for the person you're introducing. They set the stage of receptivity for the person you're introducing. And John set the stage for the person he was introducing so the people would be receptive. See, introductions are important. One of the most famous introductions that have been in the 20th century was simply two words. Two words. Now, some of you younger folks won't even know this person, but before there was a Jay Leno and all these Johnny Come Lately guys in the night show, there was an original Johnny. Johnny Carson. His sidekick was Ed McMahon. And five nights a week, Ed McMahon would stand and he would simply introduce Mr. Nighttime Show Johnny Carson, and he would say, "Here's Johnny!" And everybody would applaud and go nuts, and you know, they were told to, I'm sure, but they did anyway. And so, Johnny walked out and he did that night after night after night after night. And he set the stage for the receptivity of Johnny Carson every night with an introduction. What did John the Baptist do? He simply was introducing Jesus. What is our mission? Some years ago, I had the privilege of, and I've introduced a lot of people, I had the privilege of introducing a man that was an icon in my world, in my life, in days when I was a young man growing up. His name was W.A. Criswell. He was a far-famed pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. And I'd known Dr. Criswell since I was 20, in my early 20s, and now I'm in my early 40s. And he, not now, I mean when I did this. I know some of you are saying, liar, liar, pants on fire, you're not 40. But no, when I was in my 40s, I had the privilege of introducing Dr. Criswell at a big conference. We'd spoken at the conference, and we were honoring the people who were legacy kind of leaders in our convention, and I was introducing Dr. C. And so I just met with him and talked to him, and I really thought through how I was going to introduce him. I'd introduced a lot of guys, and I introduced some ladies, but a lot of guys. But this was different because he was a legacy figure in my world, and he was a mentor and a person to be admired and respected. After all, he was the pastor, he was the preacher, he was the leader, he was the icon in our denomination at that time. And so I thought long and hard about how to introduce him because I wanted people to stand to their feet and give him a standing ovation without me encouraging them to do it. I just wanted to do that good of an introduction and set the stage so that when he walked to the platform, he was preaching downhill, not uphill. And I did. And I introduced him from right about here, and he was walking from right over there, and I was walking back. And he stopped me and put his arm around me and whispered in my ear. He said, "You're a good lad." People were standing. Could I suggest to you that every person in this room who's a Christ follower has the opportunity to introduce somebody who made W.A. Criswell an icon? Could I suggest to you that you and I have the opportunity to introduce someone who is greater than any person who's ever stepped on this planet? Could I suggest to you that I may not be anybody and I may not ever have that kind of platform, but I'll have the opportunity to introduce the greatest person who is alive, who's ever walked on this planet. I have the opportunity. You have the opportunity. You have the opportunity. You have the opportunity to introduce, listen to me, you have the opportunity to introduce Jesus. Think about that, my friend. Think about that. Think about that. That's our opportunity. That's our mission. I can't explain everything about Jesus, and you can't either. I can't answer every argument about Jesus, and you can't either. But when that young lady pulled out that baptismal letter, and she, in her little letter that she had written on her little note as a little girl and put it on whatever she put it on Facebook, I guess. And when she sat last night and told this group of ladies, "This is the most important decision I've ever made, the day that I gave my life to Jesus." And then listen to me. Right then, she was introducing them to the most important person in her life. What are we to engage in doing? Introduce them. What? Just could you just think with me for a moment? What if every one of us left here and somewhere this week we engaged with somebody and introduced Jesus to them and them to Jesus? It doesn't mean that they give Him a standing ovation. That's what? When? We've already addressed that in some way because we've sort of taken down the myth that you don't go anywhere important, and taken down the myth that it's weekend activity for some and full-time activity for others. We've sort of done that. But when? And with whom? And I ask that question. When? When do we engage? Listen to me. We engage anywhere, with anyone, at any time. We engage with anyone, anywhere, at any time. Have you ever wondered why John was out where he was? Have you ever wondered about that? Bethabara. The word means the house of the ford, the place of crossing. And in recent years, archaeologists have uncovered a house there and some inscription, and it was a place of baptism. And so from Jordan, across the river, across the Transjordan Valley, into Jericho, up the mountain, to Jerusalem, he went out there. He went out there because, quite frankly, that's where people were. That's where people were. They were passing by. They were crossing over there. And he went out where they were. Have you ever wondered about Jesus? Have you ever thought about and read his life and studied his ministry? Have you ever considered how many times that he went to church? As his custom was on the day of the feast, he went. But have you ever considered how many times it's recorded that he went? On the other hand, have you ever wondered why it's recorded that he is in those villages, those walled and unwalled villages up on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee? Have you ever wondered why he was in those prominent cities like Capernaum up there? Have you ever wondered why that he was in those places? Have you ever wondered? Could it be that he wanted to intersect people at the intersections of life? He wanted to be where they were so he might intersect them there. Anywhere they were, he would say, this is the right time. Anytime he could, he would say, this is the right time. With anyone that he could, he would say, this is the right time. When are we engaging? I believe that we ought to invite people to come to our services, and we ought to work diligent, and we ought to have someone by our side. I mean, I can tell you that I believe in that with all of my heart. But I want to tell you something else I believe in. I believe that out there you'll cross lanes with more people who are unchurched and have not stepped across the line of faith, and you will hear. Anywhere, anytime, with anyone. But to do that, you need some confidence. Because, see, what we have subtly also allowed to creep into our church culture is most of the people are not going to respond. I just want to turn your attention to Mark chapter 4. I'm not going to read it. But I just want to turn your attention there. If you need a biblical reference, go home and read it this afternoon. And when you read it, what you're going to find out is that there was a seed that was sowed. It was the Word. And there was hard ground. Didn't happen. There were thorny ground. Didn't happen. There were birds that picked it up. Didn't happen. But go ahead and read the rest of the story. And he's going to say there's some who heard, and they received, and they produced some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. What's there? There's a confidence builder. Listen to me. Listen to me. I've been doing this a long time. I've been doing this since I was a little royal ambassador boy leaving church and going to share the gospel with my uncle. And I was just a kid. I've been doing this a long, 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 long time. Here's what I want to tell you. There are more people ready to respond to the gospel than I believe there are people ready to introduce people to the source of the gospel, who is Jesus Himself. I believe that this city is a field cultivated with religiosity for many, many decades, but there are people who really would step across the line of faith and put their trust in Christ. There is a hunger for spirituality in America like we've not seen in recent times. There's a real hunger, not since the 70s. But let me tell you, if we don't introduce Jesus, they're going to introduce Muhammad. They're going to introduce Confucius. They're going to introduce a New Age. They're going to introduce something in a spiritual realm. I'm suggesting to you and me that we are to do it now. And we need confidence to do it. We need to believe that people will respond. That's right. But we also need the capacity to do it. You say, I don't feel adequate. Let me suggest to you. When in Acts chapter 1, where it says that you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, don't get it in your mind that you're going to have muscles like Superman. That's not the power it's talking about. The word power there is the word dunamis. And we used to say, oh, well, you heard preachers talk about it being dynamite. That's not what it means either. Somebody needs to find out what the word means. And it means that it's the inherent capacity of God. That's what dunamis is. And what he's saying is, you will have capacity you don't ordinarily have. I don't know if I can do this. Of course you can't do it. That's the reason he said to those first followers, stay right here until you get the capacity to do it. But after you get the capacity, don't sit here. Do it. Do it. You got the capacity. Every believer, when you step across the line of faith, we say God steps out of heaven and steps into your heart. How does He do that? By His Spirit. By His Spirit. And you got to be ready. You got to be ready. You got to be ready. Alert to the opportunity. Do y'all watch the stock market? It's the most depressing thing on God's earth. It's like this all the time. You don't know when it's ready. You're just in for the ride. In the Christian faith, you're not in for the ride. In the Christian faith, God's going to intersect your life with people. If you engage, He will cross your life with people who are searching. I don't even remember this young girl who published that on that thing. Jan said, do you know her? I said, honey, I'm sorry. And I know you think I was a terrible pastor. But I didn't know everybody. I didn't know everybody. That's the way it ought to be. Pastor shouldn't be able to know everybody in his church. He ought to have so many people he can't know them all. And I didn't know her. But you see, when she was saved, they told me about her. And I wrote her a personal letter. And today, 2004, today, 12 years later, she's kept that letter. She was ready. You with me? She's ready. Who's God going to cross in your path this week that's ready? If they're ready, you got to be ready. Readiness. How do we do this? What is it? Introducing Jesus. When is it? Anytime, anywhere, anyone. That's what John did. And how do we do it? I'm going to cut it short. If you say amen, I'm going to call you out. But, okay. How do we do it? Two words. You got to show it and you got to say it. You got to show who He is. John said, I'm not Him. I'm not Him. Could I just reference one thing? Will you give me permission? I'm asking. If you say no, I won't. But you'll miss it. Okay? How did Christianity go from less than 10% of the population in Israel to over 50% of the population in the Roman Empire in 100 years? How did it do that? One of the factors was the fact that they had plagues in the Roman Empire. And when the plagues occurred, the pagans left the people to die. They put little girls out on the street. Rodney Stark, in his Rise of Christianity, describes this. They put little girls out on the street to die for the wild animals to eat. And if somebody got sick with a plague, it's probably measles or smallpox, something like that. They don't know. But whatever it was, when it happened, the non-believers, they would leave the people to die alone. And when they left the people to die alone, the Christians walked in. And when the little girl was on the street, they went out to get her. They elevated the status of women. Anybody ever tells you that Christians are, you know, we're chauvinist and, you know, anti-female and all that? They're idiots. They don't know what they're talking about. There may be some idiot in a Christian who is, but not Christianity. Christianity elevated the women. They elevated the children. They cared for the plagued. They were willing even to die with them. And when that occurred, it got the attention of everybody across the Roman Empire. Wonder what would happen if we would just, and I'm going to say it. What would happen if the church really took the church's responsibility of caring for people? I mean, if we were serious about it. I'm not just talking about evangelism. What it would do, it put a lot of other things in perspective. And I'm suggesting that what you did yesterday, was that yesterday, Philip, that y'all did that? What you did yesterday, that's a great thing to do. But let me ask you, when's the last time you just walked up to somebody that you crossed their paths and you just gave them a word of encouragement? You just showed them some kind of kindness. You let them know that they were a person of importance. You respected them because of who they were. That's what you did. Maybe they're a drug addict, or maybe they're a prostitute, or maybe they're wayward, or maybe there's something else that is not really conducive to us saying, oh, let me embrace you. What if Millbrook Baptist Church in Aiken, South Carolina, decided that every day, wherever we are, with whomever we are, whatever we're doing, we are going to show what Jesus is really like. We're going to become Jesus with flesh on. We're not just going to come to church and, yay, way to go, worship team. Yay, way to go, pastor. Yay, way to go. But no. We're going to become Jesus with flesh on wherever we are. We're going to show what He's like. We're going to be people who believe something. We're going to be people who believe in a future. We're going to be people who believe there's a hope. I'm so wearied with Christians being Debbie Downers. Somebody ought to get out of their box and go somewhere else in the world every once in a while. Just be encouraging. Encouraging. Show them what Jesus is. And then tell them people what He's like. Tell them what He's like. Just tell them. I love Him. He's amazing. He keeps me going. He puts fire in my bones. I got passion. Where do you get that passion from? Well, I don't work it up. It comes down from above. It's not something that I get to stir it up. It's just something God does. Why is that? Because I have the privilege, 5 days a week, my wife and I and our oldest son, we sit around the Bible together. He's an attorney down in Southeast Texas. We do devotions together. Fires me up. Pick up a phone call, our second son, pastor's First Baptist Church in Norfolk, Virginia. Find out what's going on with him. It fires me up. Talk to our third son, pastor of the church there in Metroplex. It fires me up. I call our youngest son, who's dean at Oklahoma Baptist University in the Hobbs School of Theology. Fires me up. I talk to my grandchildren. One of them is a senior at Liberty. I get fired up. Why am I fired up? Because of who Jesus is. Listen, Jesus does all of that. He does all of that. He does all. People say to me, Claude, how did you do it? I want you to know I don't have a clue. I just know that Jesus does what I cannot do. And it's just my privilege to say to people, why don't you just come to Jesus?